to the book of Exodus.
Why don't y'all stand up? Y'all need it. Some of you need to wake up.
Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter 3. Thank God for what we've heard, what we've seen. I've been over to Africa, to the Ivory Coast, to some of those cities and places, Liberia, and in Central Africa, and over in the eastern part of Africa. Some of those needy areas in the world are down in that section. And then our brother Costa Rica, I've been privileged to be down there with him, see the work down there. And our brother from Bolivia, and then our brother Hood from Ohio, there in the jungles of Columbus. I thank God for him. I believe God, he's a man suited for the job, amen. And I'm glad that God's still calling folk and that folk are still answering the call. And I pray that God will speak to some folks here tonight. Exodus chapter number 3, I read just a verse or two here for time's sake, and I know what time it is. But let's begin at verse 7. In verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said," now this is God, you know, talking to Moses at that burning bush thing, when Moses was out in the backside of the desert, the wilderness there, and now he comes by and he saw a bush on fire, but it wasn't consumed, and so he thought he'd go up and take a closer look at it. And so he gets up there, and of course he meets God. And the Lord said in verse 7, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." Now God said, I am going to deliver them. That's why I came down. "And to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee." God said, I've come down that I might deliver them, but I'm going to send you, and I might send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. In verse 11 it says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go?" I want to preach to you after we pray just a little while on, "Lord, here am I, send Aaron." Father, God, thank you so much for what we've heard, and it has blessed and stirred my heart. Father, I pray now that you'll bless in this part of the service, and God seems to be the emphasis, or the kind of the limelight tonight has been on people, on taking the light. And that's what this message is about personal surrender. And so I pray you'll take it and use it tonight. I pray, God, that you'll bless every one of these preachers here, every one of them. God, thank you for them. Especially these, our brothers. I've heard about some of these men since I started preaching over 20 years ago. And Brother Burroughs and some of these others. God, thank you for them. I'm so glad, I'm honored to be in the same service with them, let alone to have the privilege to speak with them and on the same platform. God bless them. And bless them and bless those that are here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Father, speak tonight, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to speak to you just a little while on the subject of here, Lord, here am I, send Aaron. And that's, like I said the other night, that's how a lot of us are. We do want God to send some laborers, but we seem to forget sometimes where God gets these laborers from. They come out of churches, just like this church. They come out of homes, just like your home. And sometimes people look at a missionary and they think, well, that's real good, but I'm just not that stripe, you know. I'm not a courageous sort of person. And the missionary, they must be somebody real special. And you know, just that's not me. But I want to tell you something, friend. Missionaries made out of the same mud you're made out of. And God, I believe God's calling a whole lot more folks than what are answering the call. I do believe, and I have run into some, I believe got there, and God wasn't in 100 miles of it, and maybe they got emotional about it, and I've never tried to call anybody anywhere. I wouldn't try to call you across the street, but I'm telling you what, if God's dealing with your heart, you're a fool if you don't answer the call of God. And I want to talk to you about a man who met with God, had a confrontation with God, and I guess in this little list here, brought up every possible excuse that a man could possibly bring up on why he ought not to go. Now, I want to begin with where I think that his problems stem from, and where many times a lot of our problems stem from. And I want you to notice with me as we look at, first of all, the first reason for his possible halting in answering the call of God. It was because of his infamous past. Now, as you look back in chapter number 2, you know the story well. I'm not going to go in a lot of detail. But Moses was born, and you know how they put him in the ark of the whatever it was there and sent him down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter found him, and then his sister was watching, and she come up and said, "Do you want to get a nurse for him?" "Yeah." And so she ran back home, got his own mother, and there she came back, was paid by Pharaoh to nurse her own baby. You can't beat a deal like that. And anyway, he grew up there in Pharaoh's house, and finally, when he grew up, there in verse number 10, it says, "The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days," in verse 11 of chapter 2, "when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the next second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And so Moses takes his flight now. And if you read the story, you know what happened. And he came on down there, and he meets these little ladies down by a well and so forth, and winds up spending years out there in the desert place living with his wife and his father-in-law. And then he comes up some years later now, and he meets up with God. And God's got a job for him to do. But the first problem he has in his mind, I would imagine, is the fact that, well, you know, I already tried this a long time ago. And I went out there, and I made a big mess. And here he's committed murder, premeditated, can't get around it. It wasn't manslaughter. This is premeditated, planned out murder. For whatever cause, it was murder. And he's a murderer. He's ran away, fearing that Pharaoh would even up the score. And so he's got a past that he's got to live down. My friend, there'd been many a person because of, as it were, an infamous past that they failed to serve God today because of what happened yesterday. My friend, you know, it's just best let them things be gone. Put them under the blood and confess them to God. And maybe you don't have a very good past, and there are those. I'm sure there's anybody here, any adult here, if you had to stand and tell the whole truth, you've got some things in your past that you're not very proud of. You've got some things in your past that you just assume nobody knew. You don't have to be a Jimmy Hood or a Willie Cosby to have some checkered things in your past. Everybody plays a little checkers on the way up, friend. Everybody usually winds up in a checker game here or there. And some of us got some terrible things in our past. But I thank God that you don't have to let that stop you. I think God maybe saves some fellas like Brother Cosby and Brother Hood and some of these other fellas and uses them in the capacity and the mighty way that he does, just to show some of us, thank God, that it can be done. Amen. And you don't have to let your past, you better not let your past keep you down. Now, I understand and realize sometimes it can hobble you, and sometimes maybe you think, well, I could do a lot more, and amen. And if a frog didn't hop, he wouldn't bust his bottom every once in a while, but that's neither here nor there. You can't control that. What you got to do is go ahead with what you got and do what you can for God, and forget about the past. Forget about it. If God forgave you, forget about it. Go on for God and do what you can do with the time that you've got left, and forget about the time that you've blown. Listen, there are some things I did back in my past my wife doesn't know about, my children don't know about, my pastor doesn't know about, and I would to God I didn't know about it. There's some things in my life I would to God that I could go back and change. I'd give anything in the world if I could go back and redo some things There are some things in my life that I trust and pray that my daughters never hear about, that they never hear the truth about some things that I did in my life. They were terrible. They're all, I've never told anybody, never have no intention on telling anybody. They were terrible. They were awful. I'm ashamed, embarrassed when I think about them myself, and I never talk about them. I don't even like to think about them, but I dare say, listen, my past will either be my schoolmaster or my prison guard, and I choose to let it be my schoolmaster. I choose to learn by those mistakes, but you just can't sit on a bump on a log because of what went down the river. It's all under the bridge. You can't turn it back. You can't undo it. You can't redo it. So what you do, you go on ahead for God and forget about the past and do what you can do. But Moses, he had an infamous past. And then notice his personal inferiority complex. God comes and tells him, now Moses, I'm going to send you down to lead my people out. And Moses says in verse number 11, and Moses says, unto God, who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He asks a very point-blank question. He's very sincere about it. He says, who am I? In other words, what he's saying is, listen, that's a big order. We're talking about the Pharaoh. I mean, that's like going to the president. That's even more. He's a bigger shot than the president of the United States. He didn't get elected to office. The president had to kind of kowtow and, shake a few hands and convince a few people and milk some rich folks and so forth. Pharaoh didn't have to do that. Pharaoh had the crown. He had it by birth. He didn't have to work for it. He didn't have to satisfy anybody but himself. And he said, you want me to go to Pharaoh? He said, who am I? Why, I'm nobody. I've already messed up in the past. I'm nothing. I'm less than the dust in the balances. And of course, partially in part of that, it is true. It is true, my friend. Listen, that's why. Forget about it. That's right. What are you? You're nothing. You're nothing. You think you're something? You're a fool. You're nothing. Now, we got all that settled. God knew that. And God knows that. And that, listen, that's not the folk that worry me. It's them folk think they're the hot shots that worry me. That's folk that worry me. And that's the folk God don't use. But what are we? We're nothing. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are called, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things in the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things and so forth and so on. And thank God that he did. Well, there's a few wise after the flesh. There's a few noble called, but just a few. God has chosen the foolish things and those things that are not, the confound things that are, and the base things. Because why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Listen, anything gets done down there in Columbus, good night, nurse. We know who did it. God done it. Amen. If Jim White accomplishes anything in this life of mine, thank God we know who done it. It was God that did it. I was thinking last night, you know, that's the first time, preacher, I ever done what I done. I blowed my nose on my coat. I've never done that in my life. I got to think how gross that was. Especially when I'm trying to wipe it off after the service. How does a man like that get a meeting anywhere? I'm booked up for 3 years. I guess folk like to come see a man blow his nose on his coat or something. I don't know. But, you know, but I didn't do that to be gross. I mean, you know, when you preach, you know, the stuff gets moving in your nose. I better get out my handkerchief right now because I did bring one, Brother Willie. I was going to bring you one to replace the one that I took from you. But then you get to sweating, see? And then I was in a big way sweating and in a big way preaching. And then I took a breath in and I went like that through my nose. And I whipped up all that salt water up my nose. And all of a sudden, I was going to puke if I didn't get rid of it. And I had to. There was no other way about it. And that's the only thing I could think of to do it on. I got my pant leg, I can't pull it up, you know? So, but I mean, I didn't do that on purpose. You understand what I'm saying? You say, what you get? I'm trying to say this. I didn't do that just to be gross. I didn't do that to impress anybody, although I don't know that that would impress anybody. But I didn't do that just to, you know, so give you something to talk about. I just did it because I wasn't even thinking. I just didn't want to puke on this brand new carpet, so I thought I got to get that stuff out. And I didn't have no handkerchief, so that's the best second thing I had to do. And I wonder sometimes I drove, said, Lord God, how in the world can you bless anything such as Jim White and such a mess as that? I said, God, I wouldn't walk across the street to see a bozo like that, but I thank God that he can use somebody like Jim White. He can use somebody like Brother Hood. He can use somebody like Brother Willie. He can use somebody like Brother Cutchins. He can use somebody like Brother Joe Parrott. He can even use somebody like Greg Estep. Amen. I mean, Brother, God can use you. You say, what am I? You are nothing. You're less than the dust in the balances. And once you get that decided, listen, remember, God knows what you are. But he's still coming down to send you.
Woo! Glory!
Listen, my friend, you mark it down. God don't need you. Oh, my soul. He'd be God if you were never born. He'd be God if we all vanished tomorrow. He'd be God if you had never created the earth. He'd be God if there were no cherubims and seraphims. He'd be no less God tonight if all of us vanished. He don't need you to be God. He was God before no mud foundations of this world were ever laid. He was God. And he'll be God long after we're gone off the scene. But I thank God he chose to need us. I thank God he chose to need somebody like Jim White. I thank God that he chose to include me and folk like me and folk like you in his plan. I thank God he chose to use us. Glory to God. He chose to use us. God made you special. Like I said, let's forget him now. Who are you? You're nothing, 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 nothing. I want to tell you something. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And every Christian here, you're just as individual as a snowflake, more so. And God Almighty's given you some things he ain't given nobody else. And he's given you some gifts and some things that he didn't give me. And he's given Brother Mike Hosteen some things that he didn't give you. And God made you unique. And God wants to use you. And he wants you to be available so that he can use you. But old Moses said, hey, who am I? Well, God says, all right, Moses, that's a good question. Verse 12, and he said, now this is God talking. He said, all right, who are you? You're nothing. That's what you are, but look at this. We're going to fix that problem up right now. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. That's right, Moses, you ain't nothing, so you're going to need some help. Very obviously, frankly, you're going to need some help. So God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. See as how you recognize this problem you've got in this little business that we're talking about. He said, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God on this mountain. He said, Moses, you know you're nothing. I know you're nothing. But he said, I'm telling you what, because of that, you're going to need some help, so I'll go with you. And he said, this will be a token to you. He said, I'm so sure it's going to work. He said, when you get out with those folks, he said, you're going to worship God. You're going to worship me here on this mountain. He said, and I can tell you that because I know, because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to see it gets done right. You say, who am I? You're nothing. But thank God the Lord God is everything. And my friend, he's looking for availability. As our brother has already said. Then notice if you would. Secondly, we see his lack of insight into the person of God. In verse 13, now what more could a man want? He said, Lord, I got a past back there I'm trying to live down. And who am I? What am I? I'm nothing. God says, all right, don't worry about that. I'm going to go with you. I mean, what more could a man need? What more could a man ask for? And he's already guaranteed him success. He said, man, I'm telling you, after you get him out, we're going to have us a celebration. Right back here, you're going to worship God on this mountain. He said, I'll be with you. Now I ought to have been packing his bags and saying, praise God, lead on to Pharaoh. Here we go. But no, he said, now wait, just a minute now, Lord. We got another problem here. He said, and Moses said unto God, behold, now when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I then say unto them? So, Lord, have you thought about this problem? Let's just suppose, and theoretically, that I go. And I'm going to get there, and you know these Jews, how they are. And now, God, I'm going to go, and they're going to ask me, all right, if God sent you, what's his name? He said, man, what am I going to tell him? Now, what Moses is doing here, actually, Moses is getting a little technical. Because, you see, God already introduced himself to Moses, did he not, in verse number 6? God don't deal with nobody, he don't introduce himself. And when he came to Moses in verse 6, he said, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. The God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that's a formula that all them folks knew very well. And that's what God chose. Listen, God chose to introduce himself to Moses like that. And friend, that ought to be good enough for anybody. Whatever God, listen, folk are looking for some kind of new revelation. Brother, there's enough of the old revelation to take care of everything, amen. Just go with what you got. But you want to get technical on God? You want to start splitting hairs on God? He said, all right, Mo, tell you what we'll do. When you get down there, tell him this. See how this flies. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. Now try that one on, Moses.
You want to get technical? All right. If they ask you, just tell them, I am. Now, I don't know. I'd just soon go up and tell them he's the God of Abraham. I mean, I can identify with that. Suppose I come down here and say, who are you? I am. I am what? You say, you are? Sure, I am. You see, the only person that works with as a complete statement is with God. All right, says, I am. You am what? You am a man, you am a woman, you are whatever. But listen, with God, that's a completed statement altogether. But I'd just soon go with the other one. I mean, it's a whole lot more familiar, a whole lot easier to explain. Try explaining that one right there. You want to get technical with God? Well, fine. Listen, if God's calling, friend, you better forget about the technicalities of the thing. You better go with what God's already told you and what you can get a hold of and what's real simple and easy to understand. Because, brother, you want to get technical, he can get real, real technical before he's done. So you want to get technical? Okay, pal, when you get down there, tell him this. Tell him, I am. That's my name. That don't even make sense. Unless you're talking about God. And Moses is having a kind of a difficult time here. Insight into God's person. You see, you ain't going to win no word game with God. You just ain't going to do it. You can play 21 questions with him if you want to and start making all them excuses and everything, but you're not going to come out on the top. And man, God's going to keep, he's going to get it deeper, get a little more technical, and you're going to have a worse time of it than you ever thought existed. Best thing to do, man, just go back up to verse 11 and say, Mama, we're packing the bags. Man, we're going to see Pharaoh. God said he's going to be with us. Let's go. But no, he said, well, let's talk about this, Lord. And when you start debating with God like that, now I'm not talking about praying, you know, getting leadership from God. But when you start just, all he's doing, man, as we see, he just debating, he just trying to get out of this thing. He's got the whole thing. He's got every excuse he can find. And man, you're going to dig the hole deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Notice next, we see his pitiful insecurity. God goes on and tells him now about going to the elders of Israel. And again, he told him. He said, listen, you tell him, said in verse number 16, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I've surely visited you and seen that what you've done in Egypt. He went on down there and gave him a lot of instructions. Then again, he told him about what he's going to do. Now, that ought to be enough for anybody. But in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but. Did you ever but God? God said, Moses, I want you to go, and I got a job for you to do. And he said, well, now, wait a minute. I've got a bad past back here, and I ain't lived that all down yet. And besides all that, Lord, I'm telling you, this kind of guy, you know, who am I? I'm nothing, man. I made a mess, and I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. And besides all that, God, I don't know you that well, really. And these folks are going to start asking me all these technical questions, and I don't know what to tell them and everything else. And he said, but, Lord, he said, I want to tell you, after God answered all of that, said Moses answered, said, but. Now, you start butting heads with God, and you're going to wind up in a mess. He answered and said, but, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they'll say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Oh, I got the technical name of God now. I got it all worked out. But he said, Lord, look, maybe we're not talking about the same group of people. We're talking about these Hebrews, you know. And he said, man, you know, Lord, I know you don't make no mistakes, but good night. You give me a hard assignment here. And he said, all above all this other stuff, all right, fine, you're going to send me, that's great and that's good and all that stuff. But he said, God, I got news for you. They are not going to believe me anyway. Well, first of all, that ain't the issue. That's not the issue. That's never been the issue. You go because God said go. And some won't believe, but thank God I've found a whole bunch of them that will believe, amen. But he said, well, they won't believe. If they don't believe, so what? Go anyway. That's not the issue. The issue is God said, Moses, go. And he's supposed to go. The other believing part, that's not his business. His business is to go. He said, they won't believe me. He said, they just won't. He's so insecure in this thing, he thinks they're not going to, you know, it's what it is. It's just a kind of overemphasis on self and a lack of trust to God. Now, the Lord said, all right. Notice what the Lord said in verse 2 in answer to this little problem here. Said, and the Lord said unto him, now notice, this is the first time in this whole dissertation God asks a question. Now, my friend, when you're debating with God and God starts asking you questions, you better find a real safe corner and back up in it. Because you're fixing to get hurt. Notice what he said. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? That's a very simple question. But you see, let me tell you something. When God starts asking questions, first of all, the first thing you better put down, remember this, don't forget this. It's not because he lacks informational input. It ain't because he's in the dark. I mean, when he came down, you know, and Adam and Eve had done their thing, and God was walking a cool evening, and he said, Adam, where art thou? Well, because he couldn't find him. He knew the tree he was hiding behind. It wasn't that God needed some kind of informational input to complete a jigsaw puzzle. Man, he knew, though. And listen, when God starts asking questions, it ain't because he needs information. And the second thing you better remember is, you only think you know the answer. Mo thinks he's got it. Oh, man, this is a simple question. Man, I'm glad we got out of that I am business. Now we got something I can handle. He said, look what he said. What's that nine hand? I said, boy, God, the God of the universe asking a dumb question like this. He said, hey, it's a rod. So, oh, you think so, huh? You got a problem? He said, they won't believe you? No, Lord God, they won't believe me. Don't know what they got to do with a rod, but they ain't going to believe me. And then God asked him a question that don't seem to have nothing to do with what he's talking about. But Moses is talking to God, so he's smart enough to answer him. He said, why, it's a rod. It's just a stick. Common, ordinary stick. You know, cut it out of a tree years ago for, you know, conking things on the head and helping other things, you know. God said, all right. He said then, verse 3, he said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground. Well, it's real simple. Glad we got out of the hard stuff, the technical stuff. Now we're down to, you know, playing pickup sticks. Anybody can do that? So he threw the stick on the ground. He cast it on the ground and notice, and it became a serpent. Then the only shred of hope and evidence that Moses has got good sense, it says in the next statement, and Moses fled before it, one of them, but he got out of there, amen? So we know Moses got a little bit of brains about him, and he takes off and he flees from this snake. Now you all play word games with God, you want to get technical with God, and all right, if you need some evidence, he give you some evidence. Oh, yes, he will. Had a fellow one time I was preaching some Bible college, and boy, he said, Brother White, he said, I can hardly wait. He said, I can hardly wait, man. He said, you know, I can hardly wait till I get out in the ministry. And he said, and I get some of them stories like you and them other guys got. I said, oh, you can wait. Oh, you can wait a whole lot longer. You think you can wait. Don't worry, pal. They're going to catch up with you. You know, don't worry. And all them stories, they sound real good. Oh, they sound cool. But they ain't so cool when you're in the midst of them. They're not so cool. Like my daughter, you know, we around our church, you know, missionaries, they kind of jokingly refer to a lot of my stories as Jim White adventures. And my daughter, I always have a habit, I used to take one of my daughters on one of my flying trips with me, you know, because I have to be gone away from home so much. And so it was Leah's turn, and I took her, and we was going to Philadelphia for a three-day meeting. Boy, she was excited. I mean, she woke up that morning, but didn't sleep much. She said, Dad, oh, I'm glad to go. She said, are we going on, is this a Jim White adventure? She said, on the way to the airport. I said, honey, I sure hope not. She heard all the missionaries talk about that, you know. So we got down. Well, we got to the airport. I mean, you know, busy airport to her, you know, little, I think she was 7, 8 years old. Oh, man, that was just exciting. I said, oh, Dad, we're really having a Jim White adventure now, ain't we? I said, no, honey, we have no adventure yet. We're just having a venture. She was a little disappointed about that. We got on the plane, and, man, sure enough, now here we are. And, of course, I got her a little window seat there, you know, so she could look out. Boy, she thought this was the greatest. She said, Dad, we have an adventure now. This is an adventure, isn't it? Dad, it's one of them adventures. I said, no, honey, no adventure. We're just having an adventure. And so she kind of disappointed, but she went on. Finally, she said, Dad, she said, well, you say we're having an adventure. She said, what's the difference between an adventure and a venture? I said, honey, I said, look out that window there. So you see that engine right over there? I said, uh-huh. I said, now, you hear that noise it's making? I said, when that quits, we just quit having adventure and went to adventure land. She sat there for a minute, and she thought, and she looked at me finally very serious looking, sober. She said, Dad, I don't believe I want to have any adventures on this trip. I said, amen, I don't neither, amen. And listen, you want some evidence, you want, brother, don't call God's hand on it. You're going to get enough of them in the normal course of events. Don't press God in it. Don't tempt God in it. Man, you want some miracles? He'll show you some miracles. Lord goodness, he'll scare the socks off of you too before he's done. You'd be surprised the price many have paid. We talk about putting out fleeces. I put out a couple. I mean, if you're not careful, God will take that fleece and wrap it around your head and tie it in a knot. I mean, it's, you know, we live by faith, amen. It's a whole lot easier on the body, you know, just live by faith. He said, all right, Ma, you want some proof? Okay, now, okay, pal, throw it down. And boy, Moses takes off, and then the Lord knows the Lord said unto Moses. He probably said, stop right there, Moses. That's what he had to say to me, because I'd still been moving. But the Lord said unto Moses, all right, you want evidence? He said, put forth thine hand. I said, what? Put forth thine hand and take it. Now, that's bad news right there. But this next part's insane. It's terrible. And take it by the tail. Oh, you want to see something? Okay, I'm going to show you something. You reach out there and take it. Now, anybody knows anything about snakes? I'm not an expert on it, but I know this. You don't grab them by the tail. You don't do nothing to a snake by the tail. Everything you do to a snake, whatever it is, from killing, as far as I'm concerned, that's the only thing you do with snakes, but from killing on down, you do everything with a snake by the head, or as close to it as you can get. But now God says, you want some evidence. Okay, pal, reach down there and take it by the tail, and notice what it does. It says, and he put forth his hand, and notice that he caught it. I mean, you know, it's a whole lot simpler. Go back up to verse 11. Now he's out here having to catch sticks that turn into snakes. God can make it more difficult if you want it difficult. Amen. God will give you some difficulties here. That ain't a right term either, but I'm like Brother Hood. I make up my own terms as I go. But he said, put forth thine hand and take it, and he put forth his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod, that they may believe the Lord God of their fathers. And there's been many a person, and I've sat and I've heard missionary stories, and I've heard testimonies, and I've heard folk, and man, I like to hear them. I'm like you, I do. And I even like to tell some of my own, but I'm telling you what, there's an easy way to do some things. And friend, listen, you get enough of the stories along the way, and God will do some miracles, but don't have to press them into it, amen. I mean, good night's enough. I just soon sticks stay sticks and snakes stay snakes, amen. After that, every time I looked at a stick, I'd quiver. He said, they're not going to believe me. God said, all right, I'm going to show you. You want some kind of evidence? Here you go. You want some evidence? I know a missionary right now. Some of you know him. He's on a mission field. He couldn't go, and he argued with God and brought up every excuse. Buried a baby before he went to the field. You see, God knows how to get your attention. He knows how to get... He knows. He knows. And then notice, if you would, as we look now, as his present inabilities. God tells him, said, you know a story, put your hand in your bosom and put it in, pull out. Got leprosy. Now that mean a whole lot more back then, and in some other countries that means right here today to most of you. And God healed it, and so God showed him that. Now that ought to be enough. I mean, good night, I'd be afraid God turned that stick into a snake when I was asleep some night. I mean, from there on out, it's me and you, Lord, all the way, amen. And notice when it gets over there later on, about verse 20 in chapter 4, and it says, he took the rod, what'd he call it? I mean, it wasn't a rod anymore. It was the rod of God. I'll be calling it something different too, amen. But he comes back in verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Notice he begins, he says, all right, Lord, you want me to go? And hey, that's great, and somebody ought to go do it. But say, Lord, say, have you noticed something? I'm not an eloquent speaker. I got a slow tongue, and God, it was that way before. And you know, since you've been talking to me, showing me all the stakes, snakes and stick stuff, he said, I'm stutter worse now. It hadn't changed. And you were sending me up here to see, I'm Pharaoh, and he's the head monarch of the whole land. He said, God, maybe you don't know, but that's a job for, you know, that's a job for Superman. That's a job for the eloquent fella. That's a job for a man that can stand and talk with a smooth tongue. He said, God, I'm not an eloquent man. And he said, I got a slow tongue. And he said, it hadn't changed any since you've been talking to me. And he said, God, simply put, I just got inabilities, and I can't handle it. And friend, God knew he had what abilities and inabilities, just like he knows you. He made the tongue. He knew that before. You know, and I mean, this is an insult to God Almighty. All God's looking for is availability anyway, and you take your inabilities and forget about them. God knows what inabilities you've got. He knew that before he called you. He knew it. And what you're doing, you're saying, God, apparently you've either made a mistake here, you've misjudged this situation, or God, you are not powerful enough to overcome my handicap and my affliction and my inabilities, and I'm just going to be I'm not going to be a help, I'll be a hindrance. And you're insulting God Almighty when you take that position. Notice what God tells him. And the Lord said unto him, another question. Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Am I not the Lord? Now therefore go. You can almost hear the heartbeat of God and the weariness of God in his voice. Now therefore go. So come on, Moses, man, we're covering all this ground. He said, I made the mouth, I made the dumb, I made one blind, I made one seeing. He said, now therefore go. And notice he said, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. You couldn't get a better deal like that anywhere in the world. The God that made it, he made the mouth. He said, Moses, I made the tongue. And he said, all right, I know. He said, I know that. It's amazing. God didn't make fun of his slow tongue. God didn't demean him because of his affliction or his handicap. God didn't even mention it. It's another one of the things where God's getting a man so he can get the glory. But he said, Moses, I'll tell you what I do since you're worried about it, just to set your mind at ease. He said, who made the mouth? And you know, I made it. All right, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, because you're worried about this thing, tell you what we'll do, you go. He said, you see, Moses, I just need somebody that'll go. Amen. I need somebody that'll go. And if you'll go, he said, I'll take care of the rest of it. If you go, I'll be with your mouth. And I'll teach thee what thou shalt say. What else can a man ask for? God said, Moses, listen, if you'll just go, man, just go. I'll be with your mouth. But I got to have somebody that'll go. And if you go, all right, I'll be with your mouth. I'll teach you exactly what I want you to say. You can't ask for any more now. What more do you want? God said, just go. That's the part he's got to get somebody to do. Just go. He'll put the food on the table. Just go. He'll be your protection. Just go. He'll take care of it. Just go. He'll teach you what to say. Just go. Make yourself available, and he'll take all the inabilities you got and somehow get glory out of it and get the job done. And so thank God when it's done, it'll be raised to the glory of God. And you say, look what good things God had done. But go. He said, Moses, if you don't go, I got to have somebody that'll go. And folk, you're here tonight. And I know you got inabilities. Man, I got inabilities. And I got problems. We all got problems. But God's looking for somebody that'll go. Somebody that'll go. And if you'll just go, listen, I'd rather have a man with no ability, with a broken heart for souls and a willingness to make himself available. You give me a man like that, and thank God, I'd turn the world upside down with him. Then 10,000 of the silvery-tongued orators that want to stay home. What good is that? He said, just go. Just go. Now that ought to take care of everything. God has covered every excuse he's given him. I mean, a guarantee of God. And friend, you and I, as God's people, we got the same God. Then notice my last point, and I'm going to close. And here's where we really see the real crux of the problem. This will really see underneath the surface where it really, the bedrock where it lands at. Notice what he says. Verse 13. And he said, oh, my Lord, send I pray thee by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now, you know there's something wrong here. That sounds like it ain't too bad. Except for one, before you even get to the next verse, we find out God's angry. That's how we know there's something terribly bad with it. But right at first glance, say, well, he's just saying, God, you send whoever you want to send. Well, you see, that's not the issue no more. Yeah. We know who God wants to send. See, that's already settled. God's already told you and I, Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Moses, you know what Moses is telling him? He said, well, yes, somebody's got to go. I can see that right now. Amen. Somebody's got to do it. This is somebody's got to do this. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, come on, Lord, if you got all that power, you made the mouth. Right? God made the mouth. Mine's not the only mouth. Brother Larry lives three doors down. He got a nice mouth. And then there's old Billy Bob up the street up there. And he's hair-lipped and he's all that other stuff. You can use him. You can use anything. And I said, I'll tell you what, God. Why don't you just send whoever you want to send, but unwritten and unsaid. And it wasn't written because it wasn't said. Send anybody but me. And I done told you. I ain't going. Now that's what he's saying. You see, he's saying, but you say, now wait a minute, he didn't say that. No, he didn't say that just like you don't say that. No, you don't say, I ain't going, God. You got better sense than that. You know that stick will turn into a snake. You don't want that snake crawling up your britcher leg. You know that, and I know that. You ain't going to say that outright. But, oh, God, yeah, man, somebody's got to go. And, Lord God, I tell you what, old Billy Brown down the street would be a good candidate. God, you send by the hand of him whom thou shalt send. Look at verse 14, and the anger. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So, all right, pal, we're at the end of the rope here now. This is it. I've already told you, I'll go with you, I'll be with you, I'll be with your mouth, I'll teach you what to say. You got no excuse. You keep button this, button that, button the other thing. He said, this is it. Now you're telling me, you just tell me go ahead and get somebody else. I already told you who I want to go, who you think you are. Don't you think I know enough to know about where I want to send, who I want to send to? And I'm telling you, pal, you're the man. Don't tell me to go out here and get somebody else. I'm telling you to go. How many times have we so piously, when God dealt with us, whether we're across the street or across the waves, God, there's other folk that just could do it. They got more time than I got. They got better abilities than I got. God, you go ahead, send anybody you want. And I'll pray for them. I'll even give. God, you just go ahead. Listen, friend, don't you cut yourself out of the picture. Don't you cut yourself out. You know what he's saying? And let's not be real hard on him. Look at his situation. He's settled. Moses didn't come up that road to that burning bush 3 days after he murdered the Egyptian. There'd been some years, some decades in between. He's settled. He's kind of secure. He's got a kind of a routine. You go down there and punch in. Got them sheep coming in every day. He walked into a herd. Man, he'd been going ever since. This man's settled. This man's married. He's got a wife. What did mama think about this? Going to Egypt plan, huh? Got to face old daddy-in-law too, man. All the in-laws and the outlaws. And hey, this girl's got six other sisters, I believe. I don't want that kind of problem, God. So, did you ever been to one of their family reunions? He's settled. He's secure. He's married. He's got children. And he's got some material wealth. And within those three areas, there have been a multitude of Christians in our day and time for the same reason have dismissed themselves because they're secure in their surroundings. They're settled. They've got a good job. They've got a good income. They live in a community and they've got some standing and they've got some friends and they've got some people in the church and they're used to it and they like it. And there's nothing wrong with all those things. But while that world's dying going to hell out there, wouldn't it be nice if some of them had what we got here tonight? Yeah, amen. And they say, I've got children and I've got a wife. While some other dear brother goes and raises five kids out in the jungle. Yeah, amen. Who are you? Who are you to let some? Why should somebody else do it? You're not doing it. Now you say, brother, wait, are you trying to call me out in the jungle? I ain't calling you across the street, pal. Brother, it's hard enough with a call of God on you. Well, I'll tell you something. You ain't got a call of God on you. You forget about staying. You forget about it. Man, if God's not in it, listen, the devil will wipe away every bit of burden you can work up in 15 years away in 5 minutes. You can get to the point, I've been there. I remember a fantastic prayer meeting I had one night. I was out in the bush and good night. Things happened I don't want to talk about. And I finally, I got down, I was praying. I said, Lord God, I said, I'm so stinking fed up with these Indians. I said, God, why don't you just kill them and put them in hell right now? I said, matter of fact, you want me to point out a couple, I'll kill them for you. Matter of fact, Lord, unless you keep me from them, I believe there's one of them I sure going to kill if I run into that dude again. I said, I've had it with them. I said, the whole lock, stock, kit, and caboodle, bunch of them, they can all go to hell for all I care. I'm praying from my heart. You say, well, that's terrible. It was terrible. It was. The only reason before God Almighty I didn't pack up and leave was because I couldn't pack up and leave. I couldn't go. And the call of God on me, and God Almighty wouldn't let me go, and I feared God more than I feared them stinking Indians. That's why I stayed. God knew where I lived back here, and them Indians didn't know that. And I want to tell you something, friend. I ain't calling nobody nowhere. But I'd just soon be out somewhere in the middle of a hostile whatever in the will of God than I would to sit here in a mansion and be out of the will of God. You're a whole lot safer over there in Liberia with those other Christians where they're shooting and raping and robbing. And there, you'd be safer over there in the will of God than you would be sitting here. Listen, good night. You can get robbed and raped and shot and steal all in one lump sum, and you don't have to have a revolution going on here to do it. Walk downtown Dayton or Columbus about 10 o'clock tonight. You can get all that happen to you. Yeah, anymore. You ain't as safe as you think you are. But Moses has got this, and it works psychologically on a person. Man, got all this. He said, man, I can't go. I got this thing here, you know, and I got this job. I'm almost retirement, and I got this, and I got this other thing, and man, I got my wife, and what am I going to say? You know, what am I going to do? Well, I'll tell you, what are you going to say, pal? What are you going to do when you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat? What are you going to say? What will you do when God Almighty, the God that saved your soul, looks at you and says, why didn't you go? What are you going to tell him? Mama wouldn't go with me? What are you going to tell him? Well, you know, I had kids I had to educate. Other people have educated their kids. So, Brother White, it's not easy. I didn't say it was easy. It's not easy. Sometimes it's rather difficult. And sometimes it gets excruciatingly hard. But I'm simply saying, I'm not trying to paint a bad picture or a rosy picture. I'm just simply saying Moses got down to the bottom and he said, hey, you go ahead and sit whoever you want to. I got too many irons in the fire. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And notice what he said, is not Aaron? Is not Aaron the Levite, thy brother? Asking another question. I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, so, you don't know this, Mo. I got some news for you. He's come to see you. He said, and behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. He said, Moses, I'm going to fix it up so you ain't got no choice but to go. Your brother's coming up and he's going to be thrilled to death. And you know, and that's one, if no other reason, one reason why to have a public invitation, a public altar. Most, not all, but most of the major decisions I ever made in my life was public in front of somebody else, usually at an old-fashioned altar in a church. Now, I don't know totally what that is, but there's something about most of the major decisions that I ever followed through on and did anything about was made publicly in front of somebody else. And he said, I'm going to get your brother Aaron, and he said he's going to be glad to see you, and you know the rest of the story. So what happened? That man went down there, and there's problems, and the problems came, and they went, but God used that man to literally shake that entire continent. Became one of the greatest personages in the history of mankind. And God used him to write the first 5 books of the Bible. And God used him, and he was referred to as one of the meekest men that ever lived. My friend, I wonder about you tonight. Forget about your personality. Forget about your pocketbook. Forget about your parents. Forget about all that stuff. How about you tonight? Is God dealing with you? Let's not turn God down. Don't let God have to start asking you questions. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed, Pastor, you slip up here and come.